Hello again. Today I want to talk about the resurrection of the dead. Now you may say, what? This is the Passover season. Why are you talking about the resurrection of the dead? Well, did you know that there is a tremendous connection between the Passover and the resurrection of the dead? I'd like to talk about that today, the connection between the Passover and the resurrection. Or you might say, what the Passover and the resurrection of the dead have in common. In the Passover, the fact is God spared the physical lives of those who were under the blood of the Lamb. That we've known, and of course we know the analogy of the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Well, in the resurrection of the dead, God gives eternal life to those who died in Christ, those who died after placing themselves under the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Savior of all of mankind. Both the Passover and the resurrection promise life. They promise life. The Passover, that is, those who are living by the Passover ways and obeying God, are promised a very good life now. I know we don't always have a good life, but the promise is that we will have, and as we learn to yield ourselves to God and yield more to God in the right way, we will have a good life. That's an absolute promise. So the Passover offers a good life now, and the resurrection of the dead, you know, we're promised eternal life, and then we die. You thought about that? The promise is eternal life, and then we die. Well, the resurrection promises ultimately an eternal life in the family of God. But we have to shrivel up, blow away, die, as we say, before that is an absolute fulfillment of the promise. There is a great connection between the Passover and the resurrection of the dead, because you can keep the Passover for 1,000 years, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, it didn't help you any at all other than having a good life. You'll never live an eternal life unless there is a resurrection of the dead, because we all go to the grave. And then the resurrection of that life. Jesus talked about the connection, and there is a great connection between the two. He talked about this in John 6, and we'll start in verse 33, the fourth of the Gospels in the New Testament. John, who was writing somewhere in about 100 A.D., and keep in mind when you read John's writings, John was one of those two brothers that tried to encourage Jesus to let them be the top two next to him. John had a lot to learn. He learned a lot. He had many years in learning it. He was the oldest, you might say, in experience, because it was about 100 A.D. when this was all written. He had suffered, but he still had had a good life. He was to be one of the 12 top leaders in the kingdom of God. So in John 6, verse 33, you'll find that Jesus was talking about, you might say, the last day, raised up on the last day. John 6 and verse 33. I may have said 12, but John 6, verse 33. He talks about the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now we know, of course, in the Passover, there is the bread of God, that is the bread that they were to eat, which represented certain things. And here we're talking about the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life. I'd like to read just a little before this, because it shows some of the attitudes before, and that is, let's see, in verse 4, The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, and John said the Jews, it's God's, but he was writing in 100 A.D. to show the difference between the way things were going then and where the truth really was. The Jews did have the truth of God. They didn't always live by it, but they had it. Jesus lifted up his eyes and, seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" And Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. And others said, well, we got 5 loaves. Heard the story about expanding the bread so that all people could live, at least for that short time. And they did that. They gathered up the fragments. And then skimming down to the verses, when the people were coming to him, flogging him, gathering around him, he got in the boat and they went over toward Capernaum. And I seem to want the verse 25. One of the people came up to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus said, now, Jesus was merciful. He was polite, but sometimes he was pretty blunt. And here he said, "Look, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the bread and you were filled." He was interested in his belly more than some of these other things. And Jesus was blunt to explain that. And then he said in verse 27, which is something that we all struggle with as we grow in life, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Well, why not? Because if we don't have food, we will perish. How many of you have fasted for a month? Even tried to fast, maybe even for a week. You know, sometimes you eat breakfast and you're starving for lunch before it gets there. So we do have difficulty in feeding our face and keeping it alive at times. But Jesus said, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to or will lead you to everlasting life." Well, I've eaten a lot of bread, and I especially like the bread that's at Great Harvest there in Westerbiller. I just love that bread, but it's never given me eternal life. So Jesus obviously was talking about something else, but he was using bread as that essence which keeps people alive. The food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him, that is on Jesus. And then skimming through some of the verses down to 31, they said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Again, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about bread. He's talking about life and ultimately about eternal life. Now, he isn't talking about the Passover, but in the Passover times, they ate bread to show their obedience toward God. They ate the bread and they drank the wine. In verse 33, he said, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Well, he hasn't given life to the world yet, so he's talking about a connection between the bread of life, God's bread of life, and eternal life, and all that it means. Well, they heard that, and they said, "Well, give us this bread always. If that's what it's for, then we'd like to have that." And Jesus then said, "I am the bread of life. The individual who comes to me shall never hunger." Well, we've been obedient to God for 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, and we're still hungry. So what does he mean when he who comes to Jesus will never hunger? Well, there are places where it shows you that it means he will not hunger forever. Yes, there may be days when we have a physical hunger, but life will be filled. "And he who believes in me shall never thirst." Well, I've been believing in Jesus Christ for many years, and there are times especially in the summertime when the heat is hitting pretty hard, and I've been pushing that lawnmower for an hour or so, I get thirsty, very thirsty, and a beer tastes really good at that time. But it doesn't give me eternal life. So he's speaking about thirsting in the sense of accepting Jesus Christ. All about the Passover and ultimately you'll see the resurrection from the dead in order to have that eternal life. Then Jesus, as I said, sometimes he's blunt, and this time in verse 36 he was. He said, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. Not all people who have heard the truth believe it. Not all people who have heard the truth live by it. Jesus knew that, and he bluntly told them that they had seen and heard and done a lot, and yet they still didn't believe. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And then in verse 39, I said, and it may sound like I'm waffling a little bit or straying away from the point, but the point I want to make is there is a huge connection between the Passover and this resurrection of dead people who have believed in God's truth. So in verse 39, Jesus said, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but that I should raise but should raise it up at the last day. Now what happens the last day? Well, the last trump, the resurrection of the dead, the first resurrection occurs, and then ultimately the second resurrection. There's a third resurrection for those who have belligerently, deliberately, with a forethought and malice, turned away from God's truth to be burned up in the lake of fire. Verse 40, he reiterates it, and you'll find this expression stated several times for focus, focused information. This is the will of God who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, well, not just looks at, but lives by what he said, believes in him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You can't have eternal life as a human unless God resurrects us from the dead. That's the connection between the Passover. We keep the Passover, we feel we're fine. And we are, humanly speaking. But if there is no resurrection, or if we are never resurrected, in a sense, we did it all in vain because we died and that was it. While the Jews complained about him because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they said, well, we've known him for a long time. How can he brag about things like that? So there was some significance that he was trying to get across when he used the expression raised up at the last day. In essence, Jesus was explaining to them that we must take the Passover if we want to be raised up. Now, there's some who don't or won't keep the Passover, as I said, I think in the last sermon. They examine themselves, they find that they've sinned, they find they have difficulties, and they say, well, I don't think I should keep the Passover. That is a dumb thought, because if you don't keep the Passover, you have no chance of the eternal life. So we have to put the two together, and there is that great connection. In John 6, verse 47, he said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Well, he has it in a sense, but he's not going to get it until he is raised from the dead. Again, he said in 48, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna or food in the wilderness. They're dead. But this is the bread which comes from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die, which means eternal life. Well, again, to be redundant, you can eat bread till it comes out your ears, and you'll never have eternal life unless you are resurrected from the dead. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. Again, he's showing it again and again and again. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I give you is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And again, he says the same in verse 53 about the blood, that they must drink his blood. Well, we don't drink blood. That's cannibalism in a sense. And we're told to pour the blood out on the ground. So it isn't talking about drinking his blood, but it is talking about the connection between that and the Passover. We take the bread and the wine as symbols. Again, he says in 54, again I say, to be redundant, that he is redundant. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's all a process, and we won't have eternal life if we are not resurrected. My flesh is food, my blood is drink indeed. Then, let's see, in verse he was a little blunt on certain things, and because of that, he had said, you know, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not be, you won't have eternal life. In verse 59, he said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And for that reason, what he had said, the way he said it, as blunt as it was said, it is said, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard him say this, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And he turned to his disciples who had complained, and he said, does this offend you? What if you saw the Son of Man ascend where he was beforehand? And you will find, I think it's in verse 66, after all the talk and their refusing to believe what he said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They'd had enough of it. They didn't want to do anything about it, and they gave it up. And you'll find that those who've kept the Passover for many years and who have taken the bread and the wine finally just drift away, and they give up. Well, if they don't keep the Passover, then they have no real promise for eternal life. So they have to make a hard decision. They had trouble getting the connection, and they were slow to see the meaning of what he was really saying about having eternal life. We'd all love to have eternal life, to live forever, but there's one thing that gets in our way every time. It always does, and that is we die. It just gets in the way. It's so pesty. It just irritates and makes you angry that you're looking forward to eternal life, and then bang, you're dead. There's a story that illustrates some of this and the slowness of people to see this point in John 11. So let's begin there. John 11 and verse 1, you've heard this story many times, and it's a very humorous human story and shows the, and I don't want to say ignorance, but the slowness of understanding, the lack of knowledge of people. And these were close people that Jesus loved very much, and they adored him, but they didn't get what he was saying. In John 11, verse 1, it said, there was a man, he was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town where Mary, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the Martha, or this is the Mary, he said, who anointed Jesus with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with a hair, whose brother, Lazarus, and he was sick. So the sisters sent to Jesus and said, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not to death. This sickness is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified. And then it says, Jesus loved Martha, and it wasn't in any sensual way. It was loving her as a sister made in God's image, a faithful woman. And he loved her as a human being, and she loved and adored him as her Savior and as a brother in the faith. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, now it's interesting. There are times when members of the Church of God call a minister, any minister, and they say, I need to be anointed. When can you come? And for whatever reason, he says, well, I'm not able to come right now. I won't be able to see you until tomorrow, unless, of course, you want 2, 3, or 4 in the morning. Not always, but there are reasons why. Or there are times, I remember last year, Lee and I were driving, we just pulled out on the highway, we were headed from Jekyll Island back to Columbus, and the phone rang, and it was an individual in Columbus wanting me to come and anoint him. And I said, well, it's going to be a little difficult. I'm just out of Jekyll Island, Georgia, and I won't be able to see you at least for a day and a half, 2 days. I could tell by the tenor, the voice, that it didn't go down too well that was the situation. So it isn't sometimes the immediacy of getting there. It's the fact that we have faith in God. That's the knowledge and understanding of the anointed cloth. So when Jesus heard that he was sick, he deliberately stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Deliberately. And yet he loved them. So after this, he said, let's go to Judea again. And they said, look, they're going to stone you and you're going there again. Well, coming down to verse 11, Jesus said to them, our friend, notice he didn't say the pest, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. And we speak of death as sleeping, and we speak of the resurrection of the dead, of awakening to eternal life. So the disciples said, well, if he's asleep, that's fine. He'll be okay. So they didn't grasp what he was saying at all. So Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a nap. And Jesus said plainly then, when he realized they didn't get it, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Even so, let's go to him. Because in one sense, it wasn't just the presence of Jesus that would have healed him. The presence of healing, the faith, and the obedience to God. Thomas, in verse 16, said, well, if he's going to die, let's go with him and die too. As I said, it's humorous sometimes to see the lack of true understanding of those that were close to him, that became pillars in the Church of God, household names in the Church of God and in the Kingdom of God forever. And you would think sometimes they were dumb as a gourd by the way they looked at what Jesus said. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Which is long enough to stink up a pretty good-sized grave. Many of the Jews joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them. But when Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, met him, Martha said, and notice, she loved Jesus, she believed he was God's Son and the Messiah. She said, if you had been here, he would not have died. Now, in a sense, sometimes we accuse God of certain things, and it's God's fault and such happened. And it was his fault because he deliberately waited 2 days. She said, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. Jesus said to her, well, your brother's going to rise again. She said, oh, I know that. He's going to rise in the resurrection. She didn't think he was going to rise then, I guess. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. Speaking of the resurrection, the coming back to life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, that's not true. There are many we've known who have lived and died, And they did truly believe. So it could mean he will not die forever. We realize that's what it means. And he said, then, do you believe that? She said, yeah, I believe you're the Christ, the Messiah. I believe you're the Son of God. But she wasn't sure of some of these other things she'd ask of him. And then skimming down to the other sister, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, she's going to the tomb. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same song, second verse. So when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned and was troubled. Now, was it because he was groaning? He was groaning because of the lack of understanding and faith in his beloved disciples. He said, where have you laid him? They said, well, come and see. And so he did, and it says, and people make a great big something to do over these two words in verse 35. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? They said, oh, see how he loved him. No, he wept because they were so dumb, or they couldn't see what he was saying. They didn't understand, or would say they didn't get the point. Yes, they were honorable, they were determined, they were destined to be in the family of God, but at that moment, for that reason, they just didn't see it. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Well, why do we die? We all know cause and effect. Sometimes it's what we eat. Sometimes it's what we didn't eat. Sometimes it's other things. But we're not designed to be kept alive forever in the flesh. That's not the plan. And God doesn't do that. It has to come about through the resurrection of the dead and the taking of the symbols of Christ's body and blood he gave in order that people could live forever. Then Jesus came groaning. He came to the cave. He was groaning because of that. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha said, don't do that. By this time, there's a stench. He's been there 4 days. She didn't believe that he would be resurrected. Jesus said, well, didn't I say to you that if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And he said, Father, I think that you heard me. I know you heard me. But because of the people who are standing here, it happened that they may believe that you sent me. And then he said, I don't think he shouted like an evangelical or an altar call or the holy rollers, but he did raise his voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go, not lose him. It'd be awful if he came out. And then they lost him. Lazarus was raised from the dead because God has his mind on the resurrection of the dead. Coming down to verse 55, you'll find it says, the Passover of the Jews was nearby. As I said in the beginning, there is a strong connection between the Passover, those who observe the Passover, who are under the blood of the body and blood of the Lamb of God, will be passed over. They will be saved. They will be helped. They will be taken care of. And the resurrection of the dead, which includes those who have kept the Passover, who have believed and lived by God's ways, they will be brought back to life in order that they may be given an eternal life. Now, it's a funny thing in chapter 12. Let's come down to verse 9, I think it is. A great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was at this house where this lady took a pound of costly spikenard and poured it on his feet, wiped the feet with hair. I poured it on Jesus Christ, wiped his feet with her hair. And you know the story about Judas and what he said. Jesus said, leave her alone. Verse 9, there was a great many of the Jews. They knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus. Now, have you ever seen someone who was alive and then died and then came back to life and was brought back from the dead? I never have. But if you did, I'm sure you'd want to make sure you saw him. And that's what Jesus said. That's what happened. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but so that they could take a peek at Lazarus, this man that had been raised from the dead. In other words, you might say, they said, did God really do that? It's hard to believe. We knew he was dead. Now we see him alive again. A great connection between obedience to God, believing what he says, and being raised from the dead. Paul the Apostle understood this, and in Acts 26, the first 8 verses, you'll find that Paul was being interrogated for why he was doing and speaking what he was doing and speaking as a Jew, because he had been a Pharisee. He changed course, and now he was teaching that Jesus was truly the Messiah that they were looking for. And for them, that was heresy, and they wouldn't believe it. Well, in chapter 26 of Acts, there was a change of legal individuals who were supposed to examine Paul, and I think it was forgotten who, Festus, I believe, was talking here. He said, I have certainly right to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination taken place, I can have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not specify the charges against him. That's logical. So in chapter 26, verse 1, Agrippa, the new man, interrogated him, said to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So he stretched out his hand, and he answered for himself. And Paul said this, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. And he's not buttering Agrippa, but he's telling why he is happy, because he knows Agrippa. He knows what Agrippa knows, what he believes or should believe. He said, because today I shall answer myself before you concerning all these things which I'm accused of by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Because he either was a Jew or had Jewish connections. Therefore, he said, I beg you to hear me patiently. And he talks about his manner and his life. And that the Jews understood that. Verse 6, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. What was the promise? Ultimately, eternal life. Jesus is the hope that will be accomplished. And how will that be accomplished? Well, first of all, taking the Passover, and secondarily, being raised from the dead to live forever. That was the promise God made to the fathers. He said, to this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. And then he asked the question, the hard question, that Agrippa didn't or wouldn't answer. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Probably because he'd never seen it happen. Most of us have never seen it happen, so it's hard to believe it. I've seen a man who couldn't walk because he was a paraplegic from the Korean War. Herbert Armstrong's first son, whatever his name was, anointed him, and the man walked. And I had seen the man sitting in his wheelchair week after week at the Sabbath Hall in Pasadena. And one day walking across the campus at Ambassador, I saw the man standing by a car and the minister that anointed him standing there with him. And I blinked because I knew the man couldn't walk. I'd seen him a lot. And here he was walking after he'd been anointed. But he wasn't dead and rose from the dead, but still it was amazing. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was asking him some pretty direct questions, and I'm sure that Agrippa was getting a little irritated. And in verse 23, there's a particular point. Paul said, verse 22, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses would say that it would come. And what they said would come was that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer, that he would be put to that he would be the first to rise from the dead, that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to all the other nations. And as he was making his defense, Festus, one of the other lawyers, said with a loud voice, Paul, you're crazy. You're crazy. Much learning is driving you mad. Paul said, no, I'm not mad, noble Festus. I speak the words of truth and reason. And then in verse 27, he said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Well, he knew he did. He said, I know that you believe. And Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, there are two ways to look at this, as some commentaries show, that Agrippa was nowhere near being converted to become a Christian. It could have been said, Paul, you're preaching at me too much, as many of us do, trying to get them into the church and to convert them. We try to do it. And Paul was a forceful man and a very good teacher, but he was not able to persuade Agrippa at all. Agrippa had his main mind made up. Paul had to deal with those who were teaching error about the connection between the resurrection of the dead and those who had been obedient to God via the Passover and other things along that line. Let's look at this in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start in verse 12. I think I talked a little about this recently, but it is something that we could look at even as far as the churches of God today, that this does happen, has happened, that heresies have been spread around in the true church of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 said, and this answers the question, what is the connection between the Passover and the resurrection of the dead? If Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, the Passover prophesies, foretells the death of the Messiah as the Savior of all of mankind, and that he would die, and they would be given eternal life. But he had to be raised also in order to do that. So it is said, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, which he had been, how do you say there is no resurrection? If there isn't any resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, he's using logic here, Jewish logic, shall we say, human logic, godly logic. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. We have to believe in the resurrection of the dead in connection with the Passover. We are found to be liars because we have testified that God did raise Jesus, whom you say he didn't. If the dead don't rise, Christ is not risen, and your faith is futile, he said, if he doesn't rise. Coming down to verse 42, he'd been talking about the celestial bodies and the fleshly bodies and different things, and he said it's like that in the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, this kind of ties in with our era or generation of the Church of God and death and hope for eternal life. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, we usually read this about during the time of a funeral for encouragement, hopefully, because there are those who are always tearful and can't, not that that's wrong, but they seemingly can't get over the death of a particular person. So in 1 Thessalonians, I'm in 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12. Oh, actually, verse 13, I'm sorry. I do not want you to be ignorant, lacking in knowledge, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Well, like the apostles to be, he said, well, if he fell asleep, he's fine. He's going to wake up. Everything will be okay. He was talking about death, because death is likened unto sleeping until the resurrection of the dead. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I think people sometimes think that we as church members are a little callous because we're not torn apart when death happens because we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And we believe there will be a positive resurrection of the dead because we have obeyed God. We have put ourselves under the body and blood of the Lamb of God. Others haven't done that, and they don't have the hope that we have. So he said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who have yielded themselves to Jesus Christ. It is easy to get discouraged even today because so many people, and you read, at least I do, in the requests that are sent out from home office about people having cancer, having all kinds of death-ending difficulties, and it would be easy to just become discouraged. Say, well, everybody's dying. Why? What is life worth now? Everybody's dying. I remember hearing DeLee's biological mother always saying, all my friends are dying. And they were. All that she had worked with in the 40s and 50s and 60s, they died off, and she just kept right on living. She's upwards of 90 now and still going strong as far as I know. And the world has many, many deaths. You read, I don't take the newspaper, but I read the Yahoo News on the internet a lot, and it almost every segment is about some type of death, some type of horrible murder that has taken the life of people. And it's like, why live? Everybody's dying. Well, we have a hope. We have a hope because we have put our lives in God's hands under the body and blood of the Lamb, and we expect to be raised from the dead, and we expect to die someday. The resurrection is the end result of a life of choosing God's way. That's a statement we should remember. It is the end result of choosing God's way. And we need to realize that and not always want it to be done right now. You may recall Jesus said when you have a party or something, don't invite him, and you're expecting to be repaid. He said, you'll be repaid in the resurrection of the dead. You'll find that somewhere in Luke 14. So again, I ask, what do the Passover and the resurrection of the dead have in common? Maybe you've never thought of that before. What is the connection between the two, if any at all? Well, I think you can see by what I've said so far today. In the Old Testament and New, in the Passover, God spared the physical lives of those who were under the body of the Lamb. And it was God's choice. They had to be smart enough to put themselves under his blood, but it was God's choice ultimately. And by their doing that, then he could see who was truly under the blood. And they actually did that. And plus the blood as a token. In the resurrection, God gives eternal life to those who died in Christ, those who died who had been placing themselves all their life, since they knew the truth, under the blood of the Lamb of God. That's how God, it was his choice again, and the reason he was able to know, because they kept doing it all their life. You know, it is said that we are judged by our works. A lot of people have difficulty with that. No, we're saved by grace. Well, we are saved by God's grace, but it's based on whether or not we obeyed him or whether we didn't obey him. If we didn't obey him, grace really doesn't amount to much because we said, get out of my life and leave me alone. I don't want you there. So, in the resurrection, God knows because we have lived his way during our lives and we put ourselves under the body and the blood of the Lamb of God. As I said before, both the Passover and the resurrection promise life. They promise life if we're willing to make that pledge, that sacrifice, that commitment. The Passover is a good life now, and the resurrection is an eternal life in the family of God. I hope I haven't waffled too much today, that you could follow it just a little bit and see that connection. We always say that we should examine ourselves, and we should. But we should examine ourselves and then go ahead and keep the Passover because our future depends on that. Keep in mind the connection between the Passover and the resurrection of the dead, and grieve over the dead, but be joyful and happy if they died in the faith.